Hey, everyone. Welcome back to Chew the Bible. It's your good friend, Aaron, or as they say in the loo, Earn. I hope everyone enjoyed their Easter Sunday, aka Resurrection Sunday, and enjoy your time with your family, and for those of y'all that dress up, all that good stuff. We are now in Mark chapter 14, reading out of the KJV. Here we go. The heading for this is Wednesday. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. I'm talking about Jesus, of course. Plotting to take him out. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon and the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She have done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Isn't that wild? When she did that, she probably had no clue that she would be talked about in the Bible for generations. That's why for us, even the smallest, kindest act of faith or anything you do for the glory of God, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank, the smallest act of kindness that you might think is insignificant, that is being recorded in heaven. God is taking note of all of it. Now, we don't earn our place in heaven, our eternity in heaven. Salvation doesn't come from doing kind acts, good works like this lady. What our salvation comes from placing our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the propitiation, or taking the place of our sin, that he took on the death that we deserved, which is what we just celebrated on Easter, his death, burial, and resurrection. But so all these Old Testament saints, somehow, some way, they experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ by placing their faith in him. It's interesting because they didn't have like altar calls back then, but this act of her doing this was like an act of faith. Her heart was like trusting in this man. It's interesting. I don't get how theologically my brain can't really wrap around like the concept of salvation back then. It's not that this act of faith saved her, but it was like almost a demonstration of what was taking place inside of her, in her heart, as far as I understand. I don't know. This is how I interpreted it all. Because those folks, they were looking forward to the coming Savior, and we look back to the Savior who already came and died and left his Holy Spirit and will one day return in glory. So, anyway, let's keep going. Verse 10, and Judas, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Poor Judas, man. My heart goes out to Judas because it's like, I know most people, you know, dog out Judas, say all this stuff about him. He's using a lot of jokes and puns. And I just pray God has mercy on his soul that somehow, some way, there was some form of redemption for this man. I feel like all of us need God's grace, his mercy. And it goes a lot deeper and it's a lot wider than any of us could ever imagine. In the first day of Thursday, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Now, this is pause for a second. It makes you wonder what was going on in the hearts of these 12 disciples beside Judas that would make them think that they could even possibly betray them, betray Jesus. Because if you are confident that it wouldn't be you, why would you even say, is it I? Of course, Peter, I'm pretty sure he didn't say that. He would never say that. All right, verse 20, and he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. See, that kind of statement, because I sometimes wonder if Judas still made it to heaven somehow, some way. There was some redemption for Judas. And just from reading that, it would make me think, no. Which is pretty sad. And I've heard preachers preach on this, how using this Judas as an example of how you can be walking with Jesus and all along you can be a Judas. But I don't know. Everyone has their different interpretations and their opinions, and I'm not a big fan of that teaching when pastors try to use Judas's example of how we can be like Judas. Now, I do feel like we can act as Christians to have Judas-like qualities in our hearts, where we care more about money, care more about fame, more care about people think of us, we care more about, we're greedy. And we can be walking with Jesus and betray him, right? But if you truly have accepted Jesus in your heart, Jesus died for our sins. And in every single day, all of us as Christians, we sin. We all, what's in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have turned our backs on Jesus. We all need his grace. We all need his mercy. We all need his salvation. And Judas, once again, this goes into a deep theological conversation of whether or not Judas, yeah, Old Testaments and how Old Testament saints and how they experience salvation. Somehow, some way, Judas, I guess, never really placed his faith fully in Jesus. I don't get it, because then he would have never done what he did. But then you have somebody like Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. So it wasn't on the same level of betrayal, but it still was sin. So yeah, this gets pretty deep when you ask the questions of, like, when people, when pastors try to preach a sermon centered around how we can all be like Judas, and how there'll be many people in church who we thought were Christians all along, and they won't be there in heaven. Like, basically, there'll be a lot of people in heaven that we thought were going to be there, and then there're going to be a lot of Christian people in heaven who we didn't think would be there who will be there. I don't get it. All my prayer is, like, Lord, have mercy, grace and mercy on my soul for all my past, present, and future sins. And yeah. And then there's the whole conversation about the great falling away and what that's going to look like. And we'll get there when we get there, y'all. Let's just keep reading. And for those of y'all that are new to Chew the Bible, I've actually gone through this entire Bible already on this podcast. So if you're already ahead of me, you've been reading ahead or whatever, you're not keeping pace with, because I know I haven't been doing this podcast every single day, so I'm kind of falling behind. But I'm kind of just going at a very slow pace this year. But if you would like to go listen to previous recording of this, you can just type in, like, Chew the Bible, and I don't number the episodes, but you can probably look up, I usually title them, but if you just look up Chew the Bible, look up, like, Mark 14, something should come up, the previous recording in this. So I don't know the exact title, once again, of that recording, but yeah, eventually I will go back and listen to it. It is kind of interesting to hear what my frame of mind was when I last read this. Because what I was thinking of, and what date, time, and year it was. Like, right now it's 12:57 in the morning on April 1st. 2024, April Fool's Day. So, the day after Easter. Anyway, let's keep going. Let's read verse 20 again. And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Verse 22, And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave it to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day, and that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus, good old Peter. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So Peter, basically, charged up. I don't know. He got more charged up. It was doubled down on, like, no way. There's no way I'll deny you, Jesus. Which, once again, it's like, my biggest question is, like, if sin is sin, right? No sin is greater than another sin. I mean, I guess, yeah, betraying Jesus, that has to be up there. If you want to rank top sins, that's a sin that nobody will ever, I guess that's the answer to the question. That's a sin that nobody will ever be able to, like, duplicate. Like, betraying Jesus in that type of way for some money. I mean, we all can betray Jesus in at times in ways and act like we don't know him and be ashamed of him, you know. But yeah, nobody will ever be able to duplicate that particular sin ever again, right? That particular one, like selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But still, at the same time, my question is, like, just this is just a just a one of those philosophical rhetorical questions. Like, what made Judas's sin greater than any other sin that ever has been committed? Like, are different than Peter's sin of denying him three times? And why would Judas not be redeemable, but Peter would be? And why wasn't, because eventually we're going to read about when Judas actually throws the silver, he ends up, like, he realizes what he did, and he throws the silver on the ground, and then goes and hangs himself. Like, why wouldn't that be, why wouldn't him throwing that silver on the ground, that act of remorse, be considered, like, a form of repentance? So, anyways, keep going. Verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. There goes the three, his homies, the inner circle, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. Now I be me. And saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. It shows the importance of prayer. Keeps us from falling into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Verse 39, and again he went away and prayed. And that's a perfect example of, like, as Christians, even though you can be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, walking with the Lord your whole life, at any moment, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. I don't care if you preached all over the world and got 100 books on Christianity and whatever, right? You read the Bible backward and forward. All of us are susceptible to falling into sin, into temptation. And that goes for gluttony, because that's also sin. Greed. Gluttony, greed. I think the Catholics had like a whole list. They call them like the seven deadly sins. Sexual sin is all type. Yeah. Sin is just anything that separates us from God. Missing the mark. God said, go this way, you go the other way. Man, there's a beautiful thing, a part of being a Christian. The whole Romans 8:28, for he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So even in our, even on our worst day, God is there to pick up the pieces. And show in our weakness, he is made strong. And when we genuinely cry out to him, say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. I want to do X, Y, Z. And you know, my flesh wants to do X, Y, Z. Help me to do A, B, C and not X, Y, Z. X, Y, Z leads to death. A, B, C leads to life. XYZ leads to feeling separated from God and not close to him, filled with shame and guilt and ineffective. I love lately how our pastor at Harmony, he's been preaching about how Satan can't steal our salvation as a Christian and the life of a believer, but he can steal our hope. And there's been times where I know one of the biggest lies and tricks of the enemy that I encounter is like, what's the point? What's the point? You know, that's the thought that goes through my head when it comes to avoiding masturbation, when it comes to avoiding fornication, when it comes to just, yeah, living a clean, straight, narrow life, not lying, not stealing. Whatever it is, the convictions that you feel like the Holy Spirit is giving you, it's like, what's the point of keeping those convictions? Because I'm already a rotten apple. I'm already, at times, feeling like I'm already condemned to hell. There's times where you think about that. Like, I'm not really, like, God wouldn't really, I'm not really saved. You start to question your salvation, like, what's the point? I'm already done. God already gave up on me. I've already done this many sins. What does it hurt to do another one? You know, I've already gone down this path of darkness. Might as well keep going down it, because there's no way, even if I start turning back, there's no way that God would really love me and accept me, and that there's no hope, or questioning like, oh, Jesus ain't really coming back. You know, that's all fairy tale stuff. This questioning everything that you've ever, the foundations of your belief in Jesus and everything you've known about the Bible and being a Christian, what it means to be a Christian, you start to question everything. And then, yeah, it ultimately comes down to what's the point? And all I can say is it's worth it. Every time you say yes to Jesus, it's worth it. Even though you encounter pain, trials, tribulations, sometimes it's like, man, following Jesus, ever since I've been doing it, things got worse. I'm dealing with this, this, and this. It was felt like it was easier when I wasn't, when I was going down the dark path, right? You can't walk by that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We focus not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God has a way of giving us these glimpses of hope along the way to show us, like, hey, I see you, son. I see you, daughter. Many of our rewards won't even be until heaven, right? He does sometimes give us these glimpses of rewards here on earth, though. Sometimes the greatest reward is just having an internal peace, knowing that God is by your side, knowing that he is with you. Even when you walk through the valley of shadow of death, you shall fear no evil, for his rod and his staff, they will comfort you. There's just like his goodness and his mercy, his faithfulness, his grace shall follow you all the days of his life, of your life. Every time you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your path. Every time you're not wise in your own eyes, you resist the devil, he has to flee. Now, he may come back, but you just keep swatting him away. Here we go. Verse 39. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth a straight way to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. See that in that wild? Why aren't they in trouble? All the 11 disciples, they did not stand by Jesus' side. They forsook him and fled and ran. Verse 51. So whenever you all feel like, there's times, I know for me, I feel like I'm like the hangnail on a pinky toe as a Christian between my disobedience, sin, willful disobedience especially. Whatever it is, I feel like sometimes like the weakest Christian in the kingdom of God, right? Sometimes I don't even feel like a Christian, right? Reading stories like this give me hope. Because I have never done what Judas did, and I don't have the opportunity to do what Judas did. But I do have the opportunity to be like them 11 disciples. To run when things get tough. Or to be like Peter, who denied him 3 times. That's in me. That's in my heart. That's in the heart of every man. And we all like to think like, oh, I would never betray you, Jesus. If somebody put a gun to our head and said, renounce Christianity or you die today, we all like to think we wouldn't renounce Christianity. And we would take that bullet. But who knows until you put in that situation. When I think about all the horrific deaths that all the disciples end up going through, we all like to think we have the strength to die a martyr's death. Shoot, most of us struggle just doing a fast for a day. All right. Verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man. But all I was trying to say is, like, no matter what, no matter how low you feel in the kingdom of God, even when you feel like a hangnail on a pinky toe. Can you even get hangnails on your pinky toe? I'm sure it happens. No matter what. Just look at the disciples. Not that we should really compare ourselves to one another, but it just gives me hope. Like, hey, they made mistakes. They denied Jesus. And when he hangs on that cross, the only people there met the three Marys. And John is staring from, he's not right at the foot of the cross, but he's watching from afar, from a distance. And everybody else is gone. The other 11, well, other 10 disciples are gone. Not including Judas, because at that point he didn't count anymore. All right, verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. What? Hold on a second. I don't remember this part. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. That seems so random. What in the world? I don't think I've ever paid attention to that part. What is the significance of this part? All right, let's keep reading. Friday. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. They didn't understand that he was talking about himself. Him dying and his death, burial, resurrection. And when we accept Jesus in our heart, we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. He takes up residence in us. But now that so did their witness agree together. Verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be the guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. He even talked like one of them. He got that St. Louis slur, or the Galilean, whatever, however they say their words in Galilean. And they speech, and thy speech agree thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. He didn't just say, I don't know him. He cursed. He got angry. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept.
Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned or missed the mark or veered off the path and fallen short of the glory of God or God's perfect standard. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the cost of that sin is death or eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us, or showed his love toward us, in that while we were still yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10 says that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will, not might be, not maybe, we will be saved. For with our hearts we believe we are now in right standing with God, and with our mouths we confess that we are now saved. Lastly, Romans 10:13 says that whosoever, anybody, everybody, who calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, or you've walked away from him and you would like to rededicate your life to him, you can just simply say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for me and rose from the grave. I want to turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life I can now have through faith in Jesus. In Jesus' mighty precious name I pray. Amen.